Before we get started tonight, I wanted to show you a quick video to kind of explain a little bit about what our ministry is about. How many of you remember a guy named Carl Kirby? He's come and spoken here several times. He sends his aloha. He is in Kentucky right now, but he wanted to make sure I tell you hello and share with you a little bit about what we're about. Check this out.
Hey, Christian, you're a bigot. Why can't you just let people love who they want to love, huh? Do you realize that it's your beliefs that are causing people so much pain? You're a fool. I mean, show me your God. Where did he come from? Who made him? Ever heard of something called science? And if he's so good, why all the evil, the rape, the murder, the genocide? Oh, you don't know, do you? Well, there you go. You're going to quote me some old English from a book that you don't even understand. Do you know how many contradictions are in the Bible? Do you really think it hasn't changed over the years? It's a man-made book. Explain to me cavemen, dinosaurs, evolution. Explain to me how all the races of the world came from just two people. And, oh yeah, there you go. You're telling me that you figured out the meaning of life at your age. Come on, give me one good reason why I should believe what you believe.
It is our desire to give reasons so that people can believe what it is that God has said. In fact, when challenged, most people will come up with reasons not to believe, and they'll start with two main questions. Number one, well, why should I do what it is you tell me the Bible says to do? And then the second question that they come up with is, who said? You ever heard a child said, you tell a child, you need to do this. So they'll go, why? As the first answer. And the second answer is, oh yeah, who said? Because it all comes down to authority. So our desire is to answer the whys so that we can introduce people to the who. And his name is Jesus. Amen? But since we're in Hawaii, I will greet you officially. Aloha. Man, I miss that. I've been in the mainland for the past 6 months doing a bunch of stuff, and I'll explain that all a little bit later. But tonight we're going to be talking about the idea that common sense tells us we can't trust the Bible. And we debunk that idea. We're going to be talking about this using our common senses. For those of you who know my wife, April, and I was a pastor with Daryl Skinner at Calvary Chapel Pearl Harbor for years, worked with youth, with Kevin and Jake and Carrie, I mean, all kinds of people. So Camp Homolani, when I heard that youth group, I'm like, ah, I remember that well. And so please support the youth as they're going to go do that. But I remember doing that back in the day. I then went and pastored a church between Mililani and Waipio, well, in Waipio Valley, but in between Mililani and Waihewa, called Waipio Grace Brethren Church. And I did that for 15 years. And just as of this past summer, June 15th, sold everything that April and I have except what can fit in a 5x7 room. And we now tour the country in our little Subaru Outback, driving from church to church, camp to camp, youth group to youth group, and basically share with people the word of God. We have spoken, is it not going well? Keeps flickering in and out. We've spoken to people in a bunch of places in Hawaii, but also here are some of the places that we've spoken at in the United States as well. If you want to get technical, we've spoken at 15 different states, 110 messages, 60 different venues, over 22,000 miles we've covered, and spoken to over 7,000 people in the past 6 months. And that's not because of our goodness, it's because of God's goodness, and therefore we should go out and spread the good word. Amen? I wanted to start with one of our videos. This is video number 2 in our debunked series. It's called God Didn't Mean What He Said, Debunked. Check this out, and then we'll dive into our study.
I got a question for you, Christian. Do you really believe God meant what he said in the Bible? First off, we need to remember that the Bible is actually God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 states that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God. So these verses, among others, claim that the Bible is God's word. But is God's word true? Well, ponder these propositions properly presented in paraphrase perfection. Psalm 119:16 360, John 17, 17, Proverbs 35, Ephesians 1, 13, Colossians 1, 5, and Numbers 23, 19, just to name a few. These declare God's word to be true, the word of truth, the sum of truth, the power of truth, and that he cannot lie. Because of that, the Apostle Paul declares, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. So, according to the Bible, the Christian's ultimate standard, God can't lie, the Bible is God's word, and God's word is truth and ought not to be tampered with. Now, let's peek at some of the Ten Commandments at Exodus 20 to see if he really meant what he said there, okay? Don't murder. Yeah, pretty clear. Probably meant that one. What about don't lie? Pretty ironic if he lied about a commandment that forbids lying. Then there's don't covet, don't commit adultery, don't worship other gods, honor mom and dad. Is there really any confusion about these? Sound like poetry to you? These are the Ten Commandments, people, written directly by God. They aren't the ten songs, illustrations, or ten metaphors, okay? And they're obviously written at face value with clear meaning and purpose. Selah. But what about other scripture that God didn't directly write on special tablets? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now, which part do you think that God didn't really mean? Which part should we discard because somebody says otherwise? Which part is just metaphysical, metaphorical, just a spiritual lesson? I'm going to go out on a limb and say none of it, because it's all true historical stuff. So what's my point? What's the big deal? Well, it's this. The same non-poetic, clear, historical, straightforward style used to write the Ten Commandments, the Gospels, Paul's letters, and most of the other scripture is also used in Genesis 1 through 11. What's the point? I'll tell you. Some Christians think that section of scripture doesn't mean what it says. I guess because some guys in lab coats told them the earth formed over billions of years and what really happened is completely different from what the Bible teaches. Man's fallible understanding trumps God's infallible word all of a sudden. So I guess that God didn't mean what he said when he had Moses write, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, dot, 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 and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. 6 days. Now that's the part God must not have meant. Well, just in case you think that, let's shimmy slide over to the very Ten Commandments, which we already established as something God really meant, and take a gander. Exodus 20:11. Right dab in the middle of the fourth commandment, it reads, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. There it is again. 6 days. So now what? You're going to believe that God only meant 9.5 of the Ten Commandments? Careful, because Jesus said if you believed Moses, you'd believe me. So if you don't believe God meant what he said in the first few chapters of Genesis, why believe the Ten Commandments or the words of Jesus, the Gospels, or the words of Paul? And if you only believe some of it, how do you know what to pick and choose? Tamper, tamper, people. Now, let's get to the bread and butter here, okay? God could have made heaven and earth over billions of years, or in 6 seconds, or in 16 hours, or he could have done it by throwing happy dust around, or by pulling it out of a giant hat. But since he cannot lie and his word is truth, he couldn't have done it any other way than the way he said he did it. Make sense? So this idea that God didn't mean what he said, especially when it comes to how and when he created everything, has been debunked. Adios.
Amen. So how many of you like that? We have 22 of these videos that are available for free on all of our platforms. I want to give you guys information on how to get that. And I know phones aren't supposed to come out in church, but I know people, and you have permission if you'd like to. The best way to find out all our information is if you have a phone, take it out. You can take it out now. And you're going to send a text message. And the text message is to us at Reasons for Hope. And when you do that, what will happen is we'll give you a link onto how to get back all of this information, whether it be on your app or your website or so forth. You're going to open your texting app. And when you open your texting app, you're going to text 51555. That's the number you're going to text it to, and then you're going to text the message, adios, space, Frank. Not the word space, but the just a space, Frank. Adios is our catchphrase at the end of all of our videos. Frank is who you heard it from, myself. And so what happens when you text 51555, adios, space, Frank, you send that text, and you're going to get back a link pretty quickly. When you get back the link, you will fill in whatever information you want to fill in so that we know where our resources are being used. Our desire is not to hound you. It is to actually put the most effort into getting resources to the places where resources are desired. Once you get that information back, you send in your information that you want to put. You click Get Debunked, and it'll give you the information on how to download the app and get started with everything. We're available on all the platforms, and so I would encourage you to check it out. I'll give you also opportunity at the end. You can scan our QR code if it's easier that way. If you want to scan it real quick, you can. That's all of the information on how to get in touch with us at Reasons for Hope, or keep up with April and I as we travel the country and go ahead and share God's word. Everybody got all of that? Okay, let's dive in. I'm waiting. Does it work? It's not working. Oh, it's clipping it off on the bottom of the screen. Remind me, I'll get back to you, and we'll get that. That's what it is. It's actually traveling to the bottom of the screen, and it's clipping the bottom of the QR code. I apologize. We'll get started. What we're going to do today is we're really going to focus on looking at things from a biblical presupposition. I heard that Pastor Bill is actually going to start the book of Genesis on Sunday nights when he comes back. Is that correct? Yeah, so super exciting, one of my favorite books. And so we'll be focusing a little bit on some of what that says and just some common sense apologetics using presuppositional viewpoint. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." There are too many times that we trust our common sense or common senses rather than placing our entire faith in the Word of God and what it says. What do I mean? How many have ever heard somebody say, "Well, if God said it and I believe it, that settles it"? How many have heard somebody say these words? The problem is that is not true. It does not matter what you and I believe. I would argue if God has said it, that should settle it. Because he is the final and only authority. The Word of God is authoritative over our lives at all times. Anybody know who this man is? Bill Nye the... Not very good science guy at that. But it's Bill Nye the science guy. And so what happens is he is after our most precious commodity. Our children. I want you to take a listen.
Evolution is the fundamental idea in all of life science. In all of biology. It's like... It's very much analogous to trying to do geology without believing in tectonic plates. You're just not going to get the right answer. Your whole world is just going to be a mystery instead of an exciting place. As my old professor Carl Sagan said, when you're in love, you want to tell the world. So once in a while, I get people that really, that claim they don't believe in evolution. And my response generally is, why not? Really, why not? Your world just becomes fantastically complicated when you don't believe in evolution. I mean, here are these ancient dinosaur bones or fossils. Here is radioactivity. Here are distant stars that are just like our star, but that are a different point in their life cycle. The idea of deep time of this of billions of years explains so much of the world around us. If you try to ignore that, your worldview just becomes crazy. It's just untenable, self-inconsistent. And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them. We need scientifically literate voters and taxpayers for the future. We need people that can, we need engineers that can build stuff, solve problems.
So the idea is that Bill Nye is not after true science. He's after a voting population that starts with our children. So once again, if you want to believe the nonsense, that's up to you. But don't dare teach it to your children, because their desire is to have our children. In fact, Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? America has the largest number of churches, Bible colleges, Christian bookshops, Christian radio and TV. Yet, I would argue we are becoming less and less Christian every day. 70% of teenagers involved in church youth groups actually stop attending church within 2 years after their high school education. These are evangelical in the church youth. 70% leave. About 25% of college professors are professing atheists or agnostics. Only 6% of college professors say the Bible is the actual Word of God. 51% describe it as an ancient book of fables. And 75% believe religion does not belong in the public school system. John 3:12, Jesus himself tells us, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? The problem is the church has gotten into eisegetical teaching. What I mean by eisegesis is they read into something. They see something and they insert their opinion into it. Exegesis is when we take out of something. We take the Word of God for what it says rather than what we think it should say. The Bible needs to control our thinking in every area. Why? Well, because exegesis is based on grammatical, historical context. Eisegesis interjects man's fallible ideas into it. And therefore, we would have problems. I like what one person said. The Bible is his story, the history book of the universe. God has told us what happened, and if God has said it, that should settle it. Amen? We're going to look a little bit at this. Anybody know who this young man is? Chris Angel is correct. This is Chris Angel. Anybody know what Chris Angel is? He's an illusionist, a master illusionist. And actually, he became really popular when he showed people that he could actually levitate. And he showed that he could, he did it inside of a little bar area. And then he did it on a sidewalk on the Las Vegas Strip. And it really blew people away that he was able to do this. How many of you would like to know how he did it? Because that's the whole point of illusion, right? Is that it's something that is not real. Well, lucky for us, Chris Angel told us how he did it. Let's take a listen.
2, 3, 4. Stick my feet together. Now they're magnetized.
Magnetized shoes.
Make sure I'm in the center of the spectator. I would misdirect while I was talking to them. I'd get a hold of the material. I'd say, okay, watch. While I'm doing this and talking to them, saying, stay right there, I'm taking my left hand, removing the panel. And when I come back around, I just pull it apart so it's done. Now I'm ready in position to take my leg right out. Remember, it's important to create some misdirection. You don't want them concentrating on your legs at this point. You want them looking elsewhere so that you can do the dirty work, which is probably the most difficult part, to get your leg out and planted, and then to get your leg back in is where you really need to be slick. So when you're in this position, I usually just bring my hands forward while I come and get everything to position. Now, the next phase of this is just literally to balance yourself, as we discussed before, and just create the illusion and presentation that you're going to float. Arch your back, look up in the air, bring hands up and be. And now you got to keep your heel pointed to the ground, so you keep the back of your legs taut. Boom. And then you can land. How's it look?
Looks good.
And you can either float up to the top or you can float back down and you get your foot back in. But if you float to the top, you can float up to the top. Boom. And this is the position you land in, your foot.
Now, obviously, I am not showing you this video to teach you how to levitate. We're in church. But how many of you noticed some of the things he said? I'll quote some of them. I need to make sure I'm in the center. He also said, I will misdirect others as I am speaking to them. I will create distractions so that they're not actually concentrating on what's actually happening. I get them to look elsewhere so I can do my dirty work. How many of you remember that one? He said, I really need to be slick while I'm working. And it's all about the illusion and presentation of what I want them to believe is real. Does this sound like somebody else? Who does it sound like? Now, I'm not saying Chris Angel's the devil. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is Satan is a master illusionist. He doesn't dwell in reality. He wants us to get to focus on other things. So some people will say the best way to examine evidences is by using our common senses. They teach you about five of them when you are in school. You have five common senses. We all do as people. And one of them we probably use more than any other. It's the one that we rely on the most. Can anybody tell me what that one is? Vision, sight, right. That's usually the one that we rely on our most. And then next, hearing is usually second. And then I put touch, and then smell, and then taste. And if you look long at me, you could tell I like to taste a lot of things, especially cookies. So, but the idea being that we are told that the best way to determine true evidence is our common senses. So we're going to test one of them to see if we can really trust our vision. Because my argument is going to be here that through illusion, sometimes your eyes will deceive you. What do I mean? Which line is longer, line A or line B?
A.
How many say A? How many say B? How many say they're both the same? Because you know I'm trying to trick you. But let's be honest. Which one kind of looks longer? Yeah, it does. See, so you guys are lying already, right? I asked you which one looks longer. They're the same. No, B looks a little longer. Let's try another one. Which line is longer, line A or line B? They're both the same. But how many of you would agree that line A sure does look longer? Yeah, let's try another one. You ready? Do me a favor. I'm going to put up a picture. I want you to stare at the dot in the center of the screen and watch what happens to the haze around it. How many of you see the haze start to disappear? Anybody see it start to disappear? If you stare at the dot long enough, that which you know is obvious, the haze around it, starts to disappear because you're focusing on what is in the center. It's a way for us to become myopic and to not see the things that are naturally there, even though we know they're there. We'll try one more. I want you to do me a favor and stare at the center of this screen. Is this picture stationary or is it moving? How many of you can see it move? Yeah, we all know this is a stationary picture. My whole point is this. Can you trust everything that your eyes tell you? No. Not all the time, which is why we have to be really careful and use biblical discernment. Having a presupposition, knowing what the Bible says, and starting with that and looking at everything through those lenses. What do I mean? I'm not going to ask who owns this book. I don't need you to raise your hand, but I'm going to address it. All of the books that I pulled right here, I pulled from a Christian school library. Okay, so this is all Christian stuff. My little golden storybook about God. That sounds pretty awesome. Let's check it out. Page one. And I used to be a fourth grade teacher, so I'll put on my teacher voice. Look at the stars in the evening sky, so many millions of miles away, that the light you see shining left its star long, long years before you were born. Yet, even beyond the furthest star, God knows the way. Is this true? Yeah. I can give it that. Right, page one, check. Let's go on to page two. Think of the snow-capped mountain peaks. Those peaks were crumbling away with age before the first people lived on earth. Yet when they were sharp and new, God was there too. Is this true? Not if we believe what the Bible says. What do I mean? Genesis 1, 9 and 13. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so, so the evening and morning were the third day. What day was this? Day three. Let's drop on down to Genesis chapter one, same chapter. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So it was evening and morning, the sixth day. How old were the mountains when first man walked the earth? 3 days old, not crumbling away with age. And some will say, well, what's the big deal? It's just a little kid's book. The problem is, if we're not teaching them to look at things correctly, our eyes can deceive us. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? For the Father up above is looking down with love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Next book, Life Young Readers Library Edition, written by Clark Howell. This Clark Howell guy comes out with some pretty bold statements in his book. He says this. Where did man come from? This question has fascinated men for thousands of years and is responsible for a large number of myths and for many of the world's religions, each attempting to explain the creation of the earth and of men. And many of these explanations are interesting and beautiful, but no longer strictly regarded as strictly factual. Instead, they reflect man's yearning to understand mysteries and his often poetic attempts to construct a good and moral world. He talks about religion and how they try to figure things out. What religion do you think he's going to go for? The story of creation as told in the Bible is a fine example. It is seldom taken literally now. Its simple sweeping concepts are interpreted by most modern Christians and Jews as being symbolic of the spirit and majesty of God. Check this next line. The world was not created in 6 days, even though the Bible says it was. But this no longer troubles most devout people. What he's saying is, I know what the Bible claims, and I'm smarter than the Bible. That's what he's saying. And this is geared towards young readers. We have to be willing to teach them to think presuppositionally. Eyewitness Book of Fossils. We're just going to look at the title of this book. What's wrong with that? That's right. Where was the eyewitness? Right? If the argument is that fossils were formed millions of years ago, before man was on the earth, who was the eyewitness? And so we got to be accurate with our arguments. There's a difference between experimental science which is good science, science where you can observe, scientific method is used, you hypothesize, you test, you come to conclusions. That's good science. That's what my degree is in. My degree is as a science teacher. Historical science is a guess. I don't know what really happened at the origin of everything, so I'm going to just hypothesize, and there's no way to prove or disprove. That's historical science. That's where we need to be careful. Was the Bible, according to the Bible, was it 600 days or millions of years? Well, when you read Exodus 20:11, it seems pretty clear that, and since all scripture is inspired by God, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, that God said pretty clearly that he did it in 6 days. In fact, the 6 days of creation are given for us here. How many of you have memorized all 6 days of creation? Pastor Bill's going to test you on it, so you should know. Nah, he's not. But the idea being, and I like easy things to remember, so I'm going to give you an easy way to remember all these. All you got to remember is days 1, 2, and 3. Day 1, he created earth, space, time, and light. Day 2, the atmosphere, he separated it from the waters. And day 3, he created dry land and plants. Then look at day 4. He fills what he created on day 1. He fills the earth, the space with the sun, moon, and stars. Then on day 5, he fills what he created on day 2 with flying creatures and sea creatures because he separated the sea from the sky. And then on day 6, he fills what he created on day 3. Everybody see that? That little pattern? So you don't got to memorize all 6. All you got to do is memorize 3. And if you can memorize 3, you could get all 6. So you can, if you can do that, give yourself a pat on the back. You're doing good. So now, I want to address something because some people will bring up the gap theory. They will say, well, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there's a gap. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis 1:2, that the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And they try to push the idea that the word was is became, that it happened. They insert all kinds of things into this gap, even a pre-Adamic race, people before Adam, which is hugely problematic. I'll start with this. Day is used 2,301 times in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for day is yom. I want us to say it together. Yom. And yom means day. So the question is, why do they only challenge Genesis? How long did it take for Joshua to walk around Jericho? Yeah, nobody says 7,000 years. Nobody will argue that. How long was Jonah in the belly of the fish? Nobody says 3,000 years. Nobody challenges that. What's interesting is that Exodus 20:11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the 7 day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. So therefore, the same definition of day has to be applied between this and Genesis. Why? It was written by the same author about the same period of time. God was talking about a literal 6 day week that he used to create the heavens and the earth, just as he was talking about the same 6 day week that we have. This was a comparative passage. According to Exodus chapter 28 through 10, it specifically says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. How long are our days? 24 hour days, right? That's how long our days are. And on the 7 day, it shall be your Sabbath. How long is the Sabbath day? 24 hours. Okay, when we look, it says then, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Same word days, written by the same author in the same paragraph. How long is this days? I would argue 24 hours if you stick to proper hermeneutical intent and content and context. Easy. It should be. Genesis 1:9-10, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And the gathering together, waters, it was called sea, and God saw that it was good. And so it was evening and morning on the third day. And so this idea being that when we're looking at Genesis, we're looking at the pattern, or I should say Exodus, we're looking at the pattern that God set in Genesis. And it would be inconsistent for him to be talking about millions of years with one idea and then literal 24-hour days with another. So I'll bullet point it. In Exodus, God gave a command to use a week made of 7 days, 24 hours each. He then patterned that week after his creation account dictated in Genesis. Genesis also uses the term days, which then must be equal to the days in Exodus. In Exodus, God said he created the heavens in the beginning and the seas on day three. So if we use deductive logic and proper exegesis, we have to say that there is no gap and that both were created with the same week with 7 days of 24 hours in each. Everybody understand? Now, some will use Genesis 1-2 and say, well, the earth was without form and void. And they'll use the claim to say that what that word translated was is became. Just so we're clear, the word was is used 260 times in the book of Genesis. And this is one of the only ones that is challenged. They don't challenge the other ones. Therefore, this requires a great deal of speculation. And then it starts inserting man's fallible ideas as priority over what God has said. Some will say that darkness actually represents death and evil. So therefore, when it says that there was darkness over the face of the deep, that God didn't do that. That's where they come up with the pre-Adamic race. That mankind actually fell into sin. We got multiple problems with that because the Bible gives credit for sin to one man in Romans chapter 5. And that one man is named Adam, not somebody before him. Not only that, darkness is not representative of death and evil all the time. What do we mean? Genesis 1-2, the earth was without form and void and darkness was on the face of the deep. That's what they're arguing. Look at Genesis 1-4. God divided the light from the darkness. The darkness he called, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. Who created the darkness? God did. Does God create evil? No. Deuteronomy 5:22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness. So God was dwelling in the darkness. Does God dwell in evil? No. Psalm 104:20. You make darkness, and it is night. Psalm 97, 1 through 2, clouds and darkness surround him. So there are many reasons I cannot agree with the gap theory. I will bullet point it again. The Sabbath direction given in the Ten Commandments confirms 7 literal days. Satan was called beautiful in the Garden of Eden, and that garden was created on day 3. So therefore, Satan wouldn't have been beautiful if the fall happened prior to this. Jesus stated that Adam and Eve were created in the beginning. There is no scriptural account or evidence of any other creation, which gap theorists believe. God said in Genesis 1:31 that it was very good. How could that be if death and sin had already entered the picture? And there is no scriptural passage on judgment which places it at a specific time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And my last argument, if God said that he created it in 6 days, he created it in 6 days. That's the sum of it. So some people will use the argument, well, what about 2 Peter 3:8? How many have ever heard this one? A day is but 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. Anybody ever heard that argument used? Two problems with this argument. Number one, it's cyclical. So if somebody goes up to me and says, well, oh yeah, a day is like 1,000 years. And then I can go, oh yeah, well, 1,000 years is like a day. And we can do that over and over and over, and there's no end to that argument. But I would say this is the bigger answer to that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 is not talking about creation. It is talking about salvation. If we're going to quote something, we need to quote it in context. And make sure we're accurate in the things we're quoting. He's not talking about a creative narrative here. So therefore, people who use this as a creative narrative are misquoting or misinterpreting what Scripture is saying. The Bible says 6 days. The only way to get it to say otherwise is to interject man's fallible ideas. I want to quote Martin Luther. He said, for you are to deal with the Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you to wantonly turn his word in the direction you wish it to go. What God has said, he means. Because if we have millions of years before Adam sinned, then we have death, pain, killing, disease, all of these things that have entered the picture before man sinned. We also have the fact that the Bible has said it. So if Genesis is not true, in historical, literal fashion. What else is not true? The Bible mentions the first Adam in Romans chapter 5. His name was Adam. And therefore, what is this Adam credited with? Bringing sin into the world. But Romans 5 also mentions the second Adam. His name is Jesus. And he brought salvation to his people. So if I don't have to believe the Bible is literal about the first Adam, I don't need to believe it's literal about the second Adam. And you and I are still stuck and dead in our sins and trespasses. And we have a huge, huge problem. Amen? Well, let's look at some of the evidences. Anybody know what this is? Grand Canyon is correct. There are hundreds of physical processes that set limits on the age of the world, but 90% of these give the Earth less than a billion years of age, although all the textbooks will say somewhere between 13 and 23 billion years is how old the Earth is. Be careful when you hear people say, well, you need millions of years to form topographical features like the rock layers that are in the Grand Canyon. That's simply not true. Some people will argue, well, this was caused by a little bit of water over a very long period of time. I would argue, or a lot of water over a very short period of time. And we have an account that gives us an example of when the Earth was inundated with a lot of water. Amen? So we be ready with an answer. Anybody know where this is? Mount St. Helens. Mount St. Helens. Mount St. Helens erupted in a massive explosion, 8:32 a.m., Sunday, May 18, 1980. The blast was equivalent to 20 million tons of TNT, and it blew 120 square miles of forest down in less than 10 minutes. Almost 2 years after that explosion, March 19, 1982, there was a massive mud flow caused by a secondary eruption, and it eroded a canyon system that was over 140 feet deep. And what was discovered was something that none of us expected. It validated the idea of rapid erosion being able to happen. What do we mean? This is Engineers Canyon. When that mud flow went, this is what it carved out in one day. How many of you see the rock layers? If it carved that out in one day, we know that those rock layers were formed from the explosion that happened 2 years before, which means that it happened rapidly, not over millions of years. So to examine this, I, as well as the rest of the Reasons for Hope team, got to go in with Dr. Steve Austin, the guy in the hat next to me in the picture. You know who? Anybody know who Dr. Steve Austin is? He's one of the four top geologists in this country who discovered Engineers Canyon. And so he said, who wants to go in and see it? I do. So we went and we hiked in. These are pictures I took with my own phone. From the plateau, looking at the camera, you can see the bottom is the initial mudslide and blast debris. The middle is stratification from the pyroclastic flow. And the top is the last of the little airfall debris that came down after that. Here it is up close. And as I stood in it, I was blown away. This was formed in minutes, less than a day. Not in years, not in decades, not in millions of years, really, really rapidly. And for those who need a selfie in front of it, you do. Just to validate that you were actually there and saw it. So it was nothing short of incredible. So when you hear people say that, yeah, it takes millions of years to form these things, that's simply not true. And there are many other things you can discover by looking into the Grand Canyon. Mount St. Helens. We know that dry land was formed and eroded largely due to plate tectonics and volcanic activity. There's no problem with understanding that. That's scientific. We have validation for that. But when we look closely, we even see not only rapid erosion, but we see rapid stratification. What do we mean? This is Surtsey Island. You can look this up on the internet. This is no surprise. Surtsey Island was underwater June 5th, 1967. June 6th, it broke the water's surface. This picture that you see here of this island is after it was out of the water's surface for 3.5 years. Sea cliffs, mountain ranges, 3.5 years worth of island. That's pretty fast. So we have evidence that these things can happen really, really quickly. Am I saying that everything happened in 3.5 years? No. But what I am saying is that you can't say it can't happen in 3.5 years. Because we have evidence that it can. Psalm 94, 4 through 5, in his hand are the deep places of the earth, the heights of the hills are his also, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. You see, bends in rock layers, how does that happen? Science can't explain that. In fact, if this is rock that is a strata, what happens is there should be one bend, and then the next strata should fill in that bend and lie flat, and everything else should be flat after that. But that's not what we find. In fact, if you look closely at this rock layer, it tells us what we need to do. Just so I can be clear, this really doesn't exist. I sometimes share this with students, and they go, where is that? I want to see that one. Photoshop. Okay, this doesn't exist. Anybody know what this is called? Stalactites. T-tites from the top. And this is called? So like mites, mites from the bottom. Well, it doesn't work that way. But the idea is this. So like tights are from the top. So like mites are from the bottom. April and I decided to crawl into one of the biggest holes in the world. This is Carlsbad Cavern in New Mexico. If you get the chance to go, I would highly suggest you go. I drove 7.5 hours each way from where I needed to be just so I could climb in there and see the stalactites with myself. And to see it was absolutely amazing. Because you got to take a selfie with it to show that you were there and you actually saw it. From 1924 to 1988, there was a visitor's sign above the entrance of Carlsbad Cavern that said that the cavern was 260 million years old. In 1988, the sign was changed to read that it was 7 to 10 million years old. And then for a little while, the sign was changed to read that it was 2 million years old. When we showed up, the sign was gone. You know why? Because stalactites are growing at such an alarming rate. When I say alarming, fast, that all of a sudden they don't believe it's millions of years, that it happened in just thousands. Who would have thunk it? Rapid petrification, there's evidence for that all over the place. Anybody know what this is? This is actually petrified ham turned into rock under the right conditions. That's how you know I wasn't there, because I would have ate that ham long before it turned into rock. So this is petrified ham. We have evidence of solid rock growing in man-made pipe. That has to happen rapidly because man-made pipe is pretty recent. Petrified bags of flour, fossilized hats, petrified water wheels. You can actually drive to these things and see them. Petrified rolls of wire. And it's not just rapid petrification. There's rapid fossilization. I love these. Anybody know what this is? Fish eating a fish. It's a fossil, right? How long does it take you to swallow dinner? Pretty quick. Some of you are going to find out when that corn chowder bowl is served. So the idea being, but this can happen pretty quick. This fish was fossilized before it even swallowed his dinner. And it's not just one example. There are many examples. This gal over here, anybody know what she's doing? That's right, she's having a baby. So she was fossilized before the baby even came out completely. That's pretty quick. I love this picture. What's wrong with this? Everybody says the same thing. It's a fish in a fish. It's dinner in a fish. How long does it take you to digest dinner? I'll ask it another way. How many of you have ever gone to a buffet and eaten and go, oh, I'm so stuffed, I can't eat another bite? The other night I was at Kevin's house and we ate some unreal Chinese food and we were eating there and everybody was like, oh, I'm so full. Well, until his wife, Tina, busted out the pie. Right? We were so full and oh, man. And all of a sudden she goes, oh, I got some sweet potato and halpia pie. I think I have room for that. You know, but why? Because we can digest dinner pretty quickly as people. True? We've all done it. We can digest dinner within a couple of hours. Well, this fish got fossilized before he even started to digest dinner. Notice the skin on the fish on the inside is intact. That's pretty fast. See, the Bible needs to control our thinking in every area. 6 days, yep. Truly 6 really days, yep. You sure it says 6 days? Yes. I wonder why it took so long. God could have created the world in 6 seconds if he's God. Amen. To validate that, because I'm into science, I want to do a quick experiment, because one of the questions I get asked a lot is this. Oh, yeah? How could Adam have possibly named all the animals in a 24-hour period? Anybody ever been asked that? Knowing all the different types of animals we have, how on earth could that be possible? So we're going to do a scientific experiment. Most scientists agree that there are about 8,000 different kinds or families in the world. What I mean by that is he didn't have to go Chihuahua, Doberman, Poodle. He dog, caninus major if he wanted to use Latin, right? Whatever. But he just had to give one name for that kind. About 8,000 different kinds. This is not my guess number. This is science. We agree with this. So if we use simple math, we can figure out how fast Adam needed to be. He needed to name 8,000 animals in 24 hours. That's 333 every hour. That's 5.555556 every minute. That's an average of an animal every 12 seconds. And if we round it, that's 10 animals in 120 seconds or in 2 minutes. So the question is, could Adam have done that? I'll ask another question. Could we do that? How many of you want to give it a try? I need somebody who, some of you are like, I don't want to try. We're going to play along. How many? Anybody got a hand with a second hand on it, a timer? Because we're going to time ourselves naming the animals. Anybody got a watch with a second hand? Thank you very much. Your name is Sherry. Sherry, you're going to tell us when to go. I'll explain what we're going to do. Sherry's going to tell us when to go. When she says go, I'm going to put up a picture of an animal. Once you shout out the name of that animal, we'll move on to the next picture. I have 10 animals here. We're going to see how long it takes us to name the animals. 10 animals. How long did Adam have to do it? 2 minutes. We're going to see if we can do it under 2 minutes. Keep up with Adam. Ready? Let us know when to go, Sherry. What's our time, Sherry? How much? 40 seconds? You guys are pretty slow. Average people do it somewhere between 25 and 30 seconds. But you did it in 40. You did it in 40. So check this out. If you could do it in 40, how long did we have? And you and I are raging sinners. Adam, when he was given this task, was perfect. Could he have done it in 2 minutes? Yes. So we moved it from plausible to probable. And I would argue, because the Bible said it, because that's my presupposition, factual. He did it. Proverbs 35 through 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. John 3, 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I want to discuss one more thing and then we'll wrap this up, because this is one that everybody will give. Dinosaurs. Well, dinosaurs prove that the earth is millions of years old, don't they? Let's talk about this, because there's a lot of misconceptions about dinosaurs. Just so we're clear. Anybody know what this is? T-Rex, right? He's pretty famous, got the short arms, right? But so T-Rex, I'm going to give you a pop quiz. You didn't know I was going to do that. Here's the question. Tyrannosaurus Rex had teeth up to 6 inches long. This is true. He had teeth 6 inches long. We have his teeth. How would this dinosaur originally have been described? Was he A, a plant eater, B, a meat eater, C, a scavenger, or D, a plant and meat eater? Think about it. How many say A, he was a plant eater? How many say B, he was a meat eater? How many say C, he was a scavenger? How many say D, he was a plant and meat eater? How many of you just want to go eat the corn bowl? Yeah. Okay. So the most popular one that I saw was the meat eater. For those of you who saw it, said that he was a meat eater, why did he eat meat? That's the argument. Everything, they teach you that in elementary school, right? Everything with sharp teeth is a... starts with a C, rhymes with carnivore, and everything with flat teeth is a herbivore. That's what they teach you. But is that true? Or has science been being a liar to us? What do we mean? Because can you tell what something ate just by the shape of its teeth? So we're going to play a game. It's called Name That Skull. I'm going to put up a skull, and you're going to tell me what animal it is. This animal has some pretty sharp teeth in the front. Anybody know what animal that is? If that was a bird, you best run, because that's that bird would do some damage. It's a camel. It's a camel. Okay, so if you saw a bird like that, bro, you need to take a picture, because that'd be worth some money. Okay, so it's a camel. Camels have pretty sharp teeth in the front. What did the camel eat? They eat grass. Hay, right? Okay, look at this one. Anybody know what this is? Who said it? Somebody's close. It is a type of bear. It is a panda bear. And panda bears eat bamboo. Last I read, bamboo is not made out of meat. Yet, it has some pretty sharp teeth. Anybody know what this creature is? I made the skull fit the screen. This is actually a small creature. This is a fruit bat. And guess what fruit bats eat? Ta-da, right? So just because something has sharp teeth doesn't mean it eats meat. Anybody know what this creature is? This is a picture of my sister got in there. Just joking. That's not really her. I did this talk once, and I did that joke, and my sister was in the back, and I heard, hey, and I was like, whoa, so, because she looked like that. No, I'm just playing. So, the idea, this is the Urukari monkey, and the Urukari monkey eats nothing but nuts and berries. This one needs some braces, you know, but the idea that just because something has sharp teeth doesn't mean that it ate meat. So, what did the T-Rex originally eat? My argument is that he ate fruit or grass. How do I know that? It's what the Bible says. Genesis 1:30. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. Nothing ate meat before Adam sinned. Because if something ate meat, then Adam did not introduce death into this world. Something else did. We got problems. Genesis is very clear that after the flood, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, as I have given all things, even as the green herbs. So if you have the chance to eat a steak, eat a steak. But I'm saying, this is make-believe. This is not real. We have never recovered the contents of a T-Rex's stomach. So if I want to believe in fairy tales, I can go watch Jurassic Park. Or I can believe in what the Bible has said. That the T-Rex, when he was originally created, he ate green herbs and plants. Some people will say, well, man and dinosaur didn't live on the earth at the same time. How many of you have heard that argument? So I'm just a simple guy. I got a question. How do we get cave drawings all over the place of dinosaurs? Who drew those? Right? Either some monkeys had an unbelievable skill set in art, or people were there. And they're all over the... This is actually next to Carlsbad Cavern. This is Petroglyphs National Park. Brontosaurus. Here's a mama and a baby. How many of you see it? I'll outline it so it's a little bit more clear. And there are many, many different petroglyphs. This one I love. How many of you see that one? Yeah, kind of like a pterodactyl. And just so we're clear, science is finally catching up. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I need you to look up the name Dr. Mary Schweitzer. She is the leading paleontologist in charge of T-Rex fossils. The leading one in this country. And guess what she found? Soft tissue and blood cells in dinosaur bone. When she drilled the dinosaur bone, it smelt like burning flesh. The problem is fossils are rock, and rock doesn't smell like burning flesh. This is all, it was on 60 Minutes. You can go watch it. That's another whole talk that I have for another time. So once again, blood vessels intact. And notice what they say in an 80-million-year-old fossil. So the question is, how does blood last for 80 million years? I would argue that it doesn't. That dinosaur is actually a lot younger than they give it credit for being. We have to make a choice, what we believe, what the Bible says or what man says. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give you a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. My desire tonight was to give you several reasons why we can trust the Bible and actually believe what it says. We have to get into God's word, and God's word has to get into us. Jesus himself said, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. My desire is that you do not listen to me, you do not listen to reasons for hope, but we listen to the Lord, who has penned for us his word, which is authoritative and true, and we should believe what it says because he said it. So if God has said it, that should settle it. Watch out, because the danger of evolution can be poisonous if it's swallowed. Watch out. We have a bunch of stuff on the table outside, including a curriculum set that we just developed with Reasons for Hope. It's based off our debunked videos. You can check that out. We have books that are available. This book, and I want to explain the title of this book. It's called Did Jesus Commit Suicide? And 27 Other Questions That Teens Ask That Their Parents Want to Know Also. When we do teen camps, we ask if they have any questions. One teen asked the question this way. Well, if Jesus willingly went and had himself killed, isn't that kind of like suicide? And therefore, why is suicide wrong if Jesus did that? That's a good question. We had better have a good answer. So what we did was we took 28 questions asked by teens, and we answered them in 2,000 words or less. And actually, I got to be a part of writing that book. And our second book, we've just completed writing, but it's not released yet. It'll be out in a few months. This actually became a bestseller in Amazon's youth ministry division for a while. So it's cool. And so all the teachers who told me I talk too much and that I can't write very good, ha! Now, we got some other books back there that you could check out. But the place that has the most information and the most resources is the app. I would encourage you to just go check it out. Let's trust what God has said, and we want to equip you to be able to do that. Once again, I thank you. I know I'm not Bill, and yet I appreciate Bill and his allowing the pulpit for me to have tonight so we could share, so that we could have a reason for the hope of Jesus that is in us and share that with people in meekness and fear. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for this day, and we thank you once again for your amazing grace and love towards us, that you have told us what went down. We just need to believe. Yes, Lord, you have allowed us to see evidence too, but the evidence does not trump your word. You have spoken, and it is so. Help us to take you at your word. We pray that we would study to be able to show ourselves approved, workmen that rightly divide the word of truth. And after we do that, that we would be able to give an answer to the whys and the who said. Because you said, so that we may know you and be saved. Pray that you would continue to use us for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.